Excuse me, we got to get this worked out here. But anyway, all right, thank you all. That's a great song too, and we appreciate that. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. I've been looking forward to dealing with this passage tonight in the book of Romans in chapter 15. Romans in chapter number 15. So, do you always stand for the reading of the word here? Okay, let's stand together, shall we? I meant to ask that yesterday. Okay, so let's see now. Pastor Ben Moore, I wasn't your homiletics teacher. Brother Dave Hardy was your teacher. That's right. Okay. So I was the teacher for Brother Colin. Yeah. And taught homiletics, which is the development, delivery of biblical sermons. And so if he would have tried in practice preaching what I'm going to do here, I'd have had to set him down, because we don't do this. We just don't do it. And I would have given him a terrible hard time. And I'm very confident that he's going to keep this right here in this room and not say anything to anybody about it. So we're going to start at the end of verse number 19. Look at this. You just don't do this unless I see a reason to do it. All right. So look at the end of verse number 19. The Apostle Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay, so that, there are obviously things he has said leading up to that. But the bottom line that he is getting to admonish them the way he's going to admonish them beginning in verse 20 is, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Anybody question that knows anything about the Apostle Paul? Nobody will question that. Not if you've read on about a third grade level about the life of the Apostle Paul. You know that the man was thorough, that he was sold out, that he was totally committed to the preaching of the gospel. And so he said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And we know from the Apostle Paul's call that he was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Thank you. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, did he care about the Jews? Well, most certainly he cared about the Jews. But specifically, his call was to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament and take the gospel to the Gentiles. See? And so that's what he is saying there in verse number 21, that God gave him that calling. Verse 23, but now, having no more place in these parts, and we'll tell you where he is here in just a moment, but having now no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, that would be to the saints at Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. We mentioned that yesterday. It's referred to in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That the Macedonians gave out of what? Anybody remember? Deep poverty. They gave out of deep poverty. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. Verse 27. It hath pleased them, that is, the saints back in Macedonia and Achaia, a province in Greece, for it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Their debtors, yeah, the Gentiles, believers there in Macedonia and Achaia believed that they were debtors to the Jews. Why? Well, because through the Jews came our Savior and their salvation. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you there in Rome, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that offering that he is taking there to the poor and persecuted saints of Jerusalem, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. And everybody said, Amen. 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 The title of the message tonight is right out of our text. Paul said, I strive, you strive. That's the title of the sermon. I strive, you strive. We'll get into what that's all about after we've had prayer. Father, we are so grateful today for the privilege to assemble together on this Monday night. And I know that there are people that are part of this church that their work schedule and all it may be not be conducive to a weeknight, or they may be on a shift right now. I don't know. But I am very grateful for men and women who make the choice to give attention to the Word and to be a part of what is a basic function of an authentic New Testament Baptist church, and that is to evangelize, to propagate the gospel, to spread the gospel everywhere. And so I thank you for these that have turned aside to give attention to the Word tonight. And I pray by the working of your Holy Spirit that you would cause this service. We've already been blessed just being here in the fellowship and the singing. But I pray that this service would contribute to the conference and also to the missions life of Western Hills Baptist Church. Thank you for the acknowledgments that the pastor made tonight, both about previous leadership or pastorship here, and this dear family that's given themselves to be an aid and a help to the missions program. Thank you for that acknowledgment and their humility in receiving it. And we pray now that you'd make the remainder of this service to be a blessing that would bring encouragement and help to the flock, and also be pleasing in your sight and bring glory to you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. David, would you hand me one of those bottles of water there? I don't know. I got caught off guard and didn't get my water. Thank you very much. All right. At the age of almost 13, I was figuring this up, thinking about it earlier, and I was probably about 6 weeks from turning 13 years of age when I got the great joy of doing what I had said goodbye to my dad before, as he did. I got to go with him this time. And what I'm talking about is when we had harvested our wheat there in north central Oklahoma and had come right behind the combines and dissed the ground there. Then my dad and his brother loaded up their, my uncle, loaded up their combines on the trucks, and we took off for southwest Kansas to harvest wheat there. And so that's called custom combining is the title or the way that you describe it. And what my dad was going to do is pick up some new money. He bought a brand new combine. And as a matter of fact, we went to Kansas, had a good run there of harvesting wheat for pay there. And he paid off his new combine, which is no small feat. That was a big deal for him and for us, our family, and such as that. So I loved going. I loved everything about farm life. I loved the wheat harvest above all else. You can ask my wife. Whenever we're driving during the wheat harvest, it just burns me up to no end to see corn, soybeans, or wheat that look like they're ready and there aren't any combines out there for me to watch. And that really bothers me. And I've spent whole days of a vacation just going places and watching them harvest wheat. And you think, that's weird. It probably is, but I mean, don't you know me, my dad? I mean, that's the way it is. And I just love the wheat harvest. So to go to Kansas was a big deal. But not only that, farming was so different there than it was just 5 hours away where I was raised. the largest wheat field that we had where my dad farmed was 110 acres, and we harvest about 700 acres of wheat per year, and so it was 110 acres. We called it the big field. So I thought big time farming is that 110 acres. That's the big field. The first wheat field that we pulled into in Kansas was over 1,100 acres. And I was just in total awe of that. So anyway, the way they went about things, what really caught my attention is when I was with my dad and we were driving down a road. I can't remember. I think we were going to get a combine part or something like that. I was with my dad. I said, "Dad, look at that." And what it was is two tractors hooked together. And these were the same brand of tractors that we had in Minneapolis Moline. They were just a size bigger than ours. And so I was looking at these tractors, and they were hooked together. The back tractor had no wheels because it was on the bumper or on the hitch of the front tractor. And everything was synchronized so that one person on the front tractor ran both tractors. And they were pulling this real wide disc. Now, I knew the size tractor they had in our country would pull a 16-foot disc. I knew that. And so I figured two of them together would pull a 32-foot disc. And so I said to my dad, "Look at that. That's got to be a 32-foot disc." My dad said, "It's 40, if not 42. I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, it's 42. I said, "But if our tractors pull a 12, this tractor that's bigger than ours pulls a 16 and there's two of them together, why wouldn't it be 32? And my dad said, "Well, because two of them together will pull more than twice as much as one of them by itself." Could you run that by me one more time? "Yeah, two of these tractors together will pull more than twice as much as one tractor by itself." And I said, "Oh," like I knew what he was talking about. And I didn't know what he was talking about. But I learned that what that's called is synergy. It's called synergy. And synergy simply means that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Now, that's another statement that makes me stop and think, but some of you are getting it and have already got that a long time ago. The word synergy has to do with the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So like those two tractors together could pull more than twice as much as one together, the same idea or concept would be if you see a car in an intersection. And I remember at 59th and Western Oklahoma City, a very busy intersection, I saw a guy turn the corner and his old Cadillac died, I mean, right in the middle of the intersection. I put my car in park and cars were coming from every direction, you know, and stopping and everything. You could hear some tires squealing. I got out to try to help the guy push. And he and I pushed that monster of an old Cadillac, you know. And so we barely had it rolling. And two more guys came. And I mean, the next thing you know, he had to try to, almost fail jumping in it to slow it down. We were going so fast. Why? Well, because four guys are going to push more together, more than twice as much than two guys can do by themselves. In other words, it's going to gain the speed. I'm not a weightlifter, I guess. Maybe you figured that out already. But if I was and I reached down with one arm to pull up a weight, then if I use both arms, I'll be able to do more than twice as much with two arms than with one arm. And again, the word is called synergy. Now, the reason I mention that is that the Apostle Paul is addressing this very issue in our passage. And what he is saying, "I am pulling the gospel plow." You say, "I didn't read that in there." Yeah, you did. You just didn't recognize the language there. "I am pulling the gospel plow. I intend to do my part in pulling the gospel plow, but I don't intend to do it alone." And that's really what he is saying. So if you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, you know that he was more than ready to preach the gospel. When he would have somebody perhaps confront him, "You want to go to Rome? Do you realize what Rome is? Their own philosophers and their own thinkers and their own religious leaders." You know what some of them said about Rome? They said that Rome is a cesspool of iniquity into which the dregs of the whole empire run. And so what are they saying there? Well, they're saying that Rome is absolutely corrupt. and that it is like a cesspool into which all the dregs, all the sin, all the filth of the empire flows right into Rome. So Rome was a wicked place. So what did Paul say? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, both to the Jew and to the Greek. And it doesn't matter if it's Rome, or it doesn't matter if it's Greece, or it doesn't matter where it is. You and I know Paul was sold out to do what? The preaching of the gospel. That's what he was sold out to do. And he said, I am going to strive to do that. Strive to do it. Now, here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. If I can get you to see the map up here. Can you see the map? Okay, good. Several people said yes because, you know, I'm not moving ahead unless most everybody sees the map. All right? So what we have is the Apostle Paul writing this letter here from Corinth. And here's Corinth right here. And Jerusalem is somewhere over here, quite a distance away, of course. And it's right over here. And Paul said, I'm going to go to Rome. And Rome is way over here. But he said, before I go to Rome, I have to go, here he is in Corinth, I have to go up here into Achaia in Macedonia, and I have some work to do up there collecting an offering from those poor saints so I can take the money over here to Jerusalem. But before I go to Jerusalem, I've got to spend some time over here in Asia Minor, and then I got to drop down to my home church in Antioch of Samaria. And then I'm coming to you at Jerusalem, and then or to the saints at Jerusalem, and then I'm going to come to you that are in Rome on my way to Spain. Think about that. Well, okay, I'll be overwhelmed all by myself. I mean, that is utterly amazing that a man is thinking that way, because there weren't luxury liners for him to ride on. Travel wasn't easy. It wasn't like I jump in my Buick Enclave and ride in absolute comfort and take my wife down the road, and we travel like that, can cover a lot of miles if we need to, cover a lot of miles in one day and do that. The Apostle Paul couldn't do that. I mean, he is here in Corinth. He's going up here. He's going across over here to Asia Minor, going to come back down here to Antioch of Samaria and report to the home church, go to Jerusalem, deliver the money that he collected way back in Achaia and Macedonia. And then he said, I'm coming to you in Rome, but I'm just coming through Rome on my way to Spain. It makes me want to say, who do you think you are? In that type of day, in that type of environment, in that mode of travel, did you see what the man is willing to do? And that's why he said, I have strived to fully preach the gospel. And we certainly understand that this man was totally sold out. He was totally given to do whatever it took to travel wherever he felt like he was supposed to go by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he was willing to do it. And he said, I'm going to strive to do it. Now, the word strive, let's talk about that. I think probably most everybody has a pretty good idea what it means to strive. If you picture two men in a wrestling match. And I just got through preaching about Jacob, and the Lord wrestled with him, and they strove together. And so the Lord was trying to get Jacob to come into submission to his will, and get his hands off of everything and trust God. And Jacob was hanging on, and he was wanting to do everything his way. And people strive together. And so we know what striving is. It means a struggle. There is effort. To strive, if you look at the official definition, it has to do with labor. It has to do with a commitment to a purpose. It has to do with being studious or study. It's always amused me as I have tried to be a preacher for the past 56 years. It's always amused me the attitude that the unlearned have about preachers. What do they do all the time? I mean, what do you do? Well, those of us that believe you're supposed to have church, teach Sunday school, meet on Sunday night and feed the flock, and meet on Wednesday night and assemble together and get in the Word, well, those of us, we spend a lot of time in the Word. And I've told the churches I pastored, I told both of them, if I did nothing but study 40 hours a week, I could justify 40 hours a week of nothing but study in the Word of God to prepare to feed the flock. And sometimes, in fact, it did take that much time, but I had more things to do than that. And so we understand what it means. It means to struggle. It means to be studious. It means to put forth the effort. It means to labor and to toil. That's what strive means. And so Paul says, I'm willing to do that. Let me just throw something out here that might be a good reminder for all of us, that in the propagation of the gospel, I asked myself the question here, well, so why was it striving? Well, nothing about the spirit of the age was saying, would somebody come give us the gospel? That wasn't the spirit of the age. Not in Paul's day, not in this day, not in any day in between. People say, if you'd come over to our country, people are hungry for the gospel. I think I know what they mean by that, but I don't think that's a good way to say it. Because there's nothing about the natural man that makes him automatically crave deep and spiritual things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you find out that if you're going to receive this gospel, then you've got to humble yourself and become like a little child, it seems like a lot of interest is gone right there because it requires absolute humility. And so the spirit of the age, would you agree with me now that our missionaries have a real task no matter where they are, whether it's a church planter in the United States of America or whether they're going to Asia or to Europe or to the Philippines or whether they're going to Latin America or wherever they're going, because nothing about this spirit of this age is saying, give us the gospel. Nothing at all. So that if the gospel is going to go out, it's going to go out by effort and labor and work because there is resistance. Maybe another thing that would be good for us to remember is this, that whenever the gospel is preached, it incurs the adversary to go to work. There's opposition to the gospel. I'm not going to take time to do it. If you go to the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul was breaking new ground in taking the gospel, and here are people that are demon-possessed, and they're crying out. And here's a little girl that is also demon-possessed. These are the men of God. And so sometimes the opposition from the adversary has to do with the stoning or the effort to put them to death and to put them in prison or to silence them completely. Or sometimes it is to witness to what they're doing from the pit of hell, from demonic world. It happened. It's right there. And so whenever the truth is to go out, it incurs the wrath and the opposition of the adversary, the devil. He is the enemy of truth. He is a liar and the father of lies, and he is the enemy of truth. So when we think about our missionaries going out, yeah, well, what an exotic experience they must have going to that country, that continent, that land, that culture, that people, and such as that. If they're going out to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, you mark it down. They're going to have to strive to get it done. That's always been that way. I might mention also that in doing the work of the gospel, there are human jealousies. Did you know that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that there were actually preachers of the gospel that were glad he was in prison? They were glad he was in the Roman prison. They were actually glad about that. Read Philippians chapter 1. It's right there. And Paul said, well, I understand that because, there is such a thing as these human jealousies, and Paul was looked at with high esteem, and he had the authority as apostle, and he was, what, abundant in revelation? Is that what the Word of God tells us? And he was abundant in revelation. The power of God was evidently on his life, and there were men of lesser abilities, perhaps, that looked at the apostle Paul and were jealous of him, and they were so carnal that they were actually happy he was in jail. And Paul said, whatever, I'm just glad the gospel's being preached. That's what he said. Amazing. Human jealousies. So you have to work through that. We need to pray for our missionaries, like Brother Colin and his wife here. I'm just saying that there are missionaries on a field that look another missionary as an intruder. That doesn't mean all missionaries are that way. Not by any means. But if you think that just because a guy is a missionary, it eliminates human tendencies and human jealousies and human pettiness just because they got on a mission field, you're sadly mistaken. So they have to deal with that. So that's why he said, I strive. I strive because the whole climate, atmosphere of this world is not conducive to it. I strive because the adversary is against it. I strive because there are human jealousies. Excuse me just a minute. And I strive because it can wear a man down. Physically. Physically. Shall we run this schedule by one more time? He's right over here. And he's got to go up here before he goes over there, before he comes here, before he goes down to Jerusalem, before he goes to Rome, and on his way into Spain. Now, I can tell you right now, at a certain stage of life, that it didn't matter what kind of car he's driving and how far we're traveling just to do the work that it takes to get there, to move in, to preach, to prepare, and preach night after night, and then do the same week after week after week after week. It can wear an old man out. If you're not old, it can make you old. I know that for a fact. And there, and doing the work of a pastor and doing the work of the gospel, being a faithful church member. You people, many of you work for a living and you have jobs. Many of the members of this church do. And then they come to church and it's not about just sitting and relaxing. I mean, there's work for a church to do and to pick up the load and to carry your share of the load in church life. Sure, it can be work. So that's why Paul said, I strive. It's not all easy. If you read about Paul's ministry, nothing about his ministry would make you think of a nice boat ride on a Sunday afternoon down the river and watching the waters carry you along as the breeze blows in your face and the sun shines on your head. Nothing about Paul's ministry would make you think like that. It might make you think, though, of somebody in rapids trying to hang on for dear life and not get destroyed and survive the situation. Is everybody listening to me about his ministry? Yeah. Nothing about it would be like a sled down here hill. It's more like a steep mountain climb all the time. But Paul said, I accept that. I am willing to do that. And I am willing to strive. I'm willing to put in the labor and the effort. Watch this now. But I don't plan to do it alone. So look at verse 30. Look at this. Now, I beseech you, brethren, stop, beseech. Need I define? Beseech, passionate appeal. I beseech you, brethren, passionate appeal. Maybe too strong? Begging. I plead with you. I appeal to you. That's what he's talking about. It's in the Word. I'm not making this up trying to be dramatic. The Apostle Paul isn't wasting words here. He is meaning exactly what he is writing. And he said, now, I beseech you, brethren, go do your own study on it. And look at verse number 30. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, look at the next line, that ye strive together with me. Stop right there. So Paul said up here, are you listening? Well, it's up at the top of the page of my Bible. Paul said up here, I strive to preach the gospel. I am willing to do the labor. And now he said, brethren, I beseech you that ye strive together with me. I've got a lot of work to do and a lot of places to go. And ultimately, he planned to go to Spain. I don't know that there's any evidence that he ever made it to Spain. But he meant to go to Spain. And so the Apostle Paul said, I want you to strive together with me. Now let's talk about definitions, shall we? What are we going to define? Strive. Well, the poor old guy, he forgot he already defined strive once. No, not this one, I didn't. Because it's not the same word. The word that you would have in the Greek language and verse number 20 and the word that you have in the Greek language translated to our English is not a mistranslation. It's just, this is why we study. And if somebody said, well, it says to do the same thing there that he did up there. Almost, but he gives it away down here. Because when he gets down here, he said, I want you to strive, and he adds this word, together with me. So the word that is here, now listen to this carefully. The word that is here is different than the other word. The word that is here, now I want you to appreciate this because I went to a lot of practice to get this down. The Greek word here is, let me look at it here just a second. I was bragging on myself now. Oh, yeah. Sunagonosomy. Can you feel people being blessed right now? Sunagonosomy. Somebody said, Sunagonosomy. What on earth is that about? Well, what do you hear in the middle of that word? Sunagonosomy. What do you hear there? Agonize. That's where a part of where we get the word agonize. You know what? I guarantee you there are women in here that have given birth to children that know more about agonizing than I do, or than I even want to know. After watching our son be born, which is the only one I got to see born, I said, I'm not man enough to be a woman. I'll tell you that for sure. That is amazing. And they agonize. They travail. They agonize. It's all in the definition. Only here, the word is to agonize together. He said that right there. He gives us the hint. Oh, this is a little different than up there. He said, I'm willing to do the striving that is necessary to propagate the gospel. And he said, but I don't intend to do it alone. I don't mind pulling the gospel plow, but I don't mean to pull it alone. I don't mind pushing the car, but I need somebody to help me push it. We'll get more than twice as much done if somebody is doing with this with me together in this. And he said, I don't mind carrying my share of the weight, but if somebody would help pick up the weight, we'd do more than twice as much as I can do by myself. And what he is saying is, I am appealing to you. I am beseeching you. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he is begging them and pleading with them. I need you to strive together with me to get this work done. To come together. To be in, listen to this, I'm giving you official definition here. To be in company with. To partner with. So Paul says, if nobody answers this, if nobody pays any attention, if nobody wants to help me, I'm still going to do what God called me to do. And I'm willing to do it. But do you realize how much more we could get done if you would do this together with me? Is everybody here? That's why missionaries come into churches or so. That's why I like the idea of independent Baptist missionaries. Churches get a chance to know their missionaries, to meet them, to hear from them, and to get an actual understanding of what they're going through, instead of just some headquarters writing them a check and they're employees of some denomination somewhere. No. The churches need to have a feel and a touch that these people need us to do what they are doing together with them. Both doing what we're supposed to do on the home front to strengthen the home church. Where do you think these missionaries come from? They come out of churches just like this one. They come out of churches just like Southwest Baptist Church. The first missionary that Southwest Baptist ever sent out is Tom and Cindy Brewer. They've been in Brazil now for over 40 years. Been in Brazil. And we got Michael Schmidt and Ashley down there with them. Maybe you guys know them and they're down there with them. And Tom and Cindy been down there. I went to pastor of Southwest Baptist Church in the year of 1990. And when I went there, everybody came up to me and says, have you met our missionaries, Tom and Cindy Brewer? Do you know Tom and Cindy Brewer? Do you know Tom and Cindy Brewer? And I kept hearing about Tom and Cindy Brewer, Tom and Cindy Brewer. And I remember saying to my wife one night at home, I'm about sick and tired of hearing about Tom and Cindy Brewer, Tom and Cindy Brewer. That's all I hear. Then they came home and I met Tom and Cindy Brewer. And I said, no wonder everybody's talking about Tom and Cindy Brewer. Precious, dear servants of God. We love them dearly. And they're still doing physically what they can do and helping this young couple get their feet on the ground to carry on the work there in Brazil. And to get to know them, to hear about them and what they're doing is one thing. To get to know them and just feel their heart, their humility, their spirit, their burden, their passion for the people in Brazil and the work that's going on there. It can only positively affect a church. And Paul said, I want you to work together with me. I will pull the plow. I will push the car. I will lift the weight. I will put in all the effort that is necessary to fully preach the gospel of Christ here and everywhere. I will, but I sure need you to partner with me. I need you to come together with me. I need for this to be done with you. You with me, rather than alone. Okay, we get it. What does that look like? Partnering with him. What's that supposed to look like? Look here. Look in verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you and my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. Okay, can I have your attention? If you started in Romans chapter 1, you would see that Paul wanted to be there at that church at Rome to get to know them better and to have fellowship with them as brothers and sisters in the gospel. He would like to do that. So is he interested in them personally and in their fellowship? Yes. All you got to do is go back to chapter 1 and read in between and put it with this that's right here. And he said, yes, I want to be filled with your fellowship. I want to have time together with you. If they didn't know the Apostle Paul, probably a few people that had been around knew him from back in Asia Minor somewhere and then went to Rome. But the church at Rome, for those that were converted there, they didn't know the Apostle Paul. He'd never been there. But he wanted to be there, and he wanted to see why. Why is Rome so important? Are you kidding me? We're talking about the most important, from the standard of the world culture, is the most important city in the world. Not from our viewpoint, but I'm just saying from the viewpoint of the culture of the world. Rome was it. And so Paul wanted to go there and meet the saints that were there, because there's work to do in Rome. And he wanted to encourage them and fellowship with them. Understand where they are. Give them some help and encouragement, understanding. He wanted to do that. But he had another motive. Did you see it? For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Can I have your attention here just a minute? People say, I just can't understand that King James Bible. What are you talking about? Thitherward. Well, it wouldn't hurt anybody to stop and think. And just a little thinking without even a dictionary, you can oftentimes get you right where you're supposed to be. So let's see now. So he's made that circle and he's leaving Jerusalem and he is going to be on his way to Rome to stop there on his way to Spain. Okay? So when he gets to Rome, question. You reckon he has the assets to get to Spain? Do you think he has the resources to get there? See, he didn't know when he went to Rome he would go as a prisoner. He didn't know that. He's just looking at making the trip. So when he got to Rome, do you think he had the resources to keep going, go all the way to Spain? I mean, if he had people with him, which he most certainly did, then there are people that have to have food. And they have to have the necessities of life. And they would have to have some decent lodging once in a while. And so what does that take? Well, it takes some resources and money. And he said, when I come there, I am going thitherward. I don't know what thitherward means. Well, what do you think it means? On my way back to Jerusalem? No, it'd be a different word then. Thitherward means keep going. I'm at Rome, but I got to go to Spain. I want to go thitherward. And I want you to help me go thitherward. See, how are they going to do that? Well, how do you think they're going to do it? What if he needed cash? What if he needed gold? What if he needed silver? What if he needed some way to buy a boat ticket to make it here or there, or lodging or food or the necessities of life? He said, I just want you to help me get to where I'm going. Help bring me on my way thitherward. So when a missionary comes by and he's on his way to, I forgot your country, he just left me. England. So he's on his way to England. That's where my great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa came from. They were Baptist preachers. My great-great-grandpa was in England. I've actually got to go to the city when we were over there on our anniversary trip. Yeah, I got to go to the city where they came from over here. And they were preachers. He's going to England. And so Colin, now, isn't this amazing? Here's this guy from deep in the heart of Texas. And a girl, God will help him through all of this, don't worry. And a girl from Washington, they come to Oklahoma. This is the salvation of both of them right there. And they come to Oklahoma and they meet together to go to England. That's about as wild as what Paul's doing, isn't it, when you stop and think about it. Isn't that amazing? What do you think, he's financially independent? You think his dad said, son, if you'll just take that little woman and go to England with our grandkids, I'll finance the whole thing. You think his dad said that? No. How do you think he's going to get there? What would be a biblical way for them to be brought thitherward on this journey? What do you think it would be? Churches just like this one. Churches just like Southwest Baptist. Churches just like First Baptist Bible Church over there. Churches just like Cornerstone here in Phoenix. Churches just like, you talk to Brother Vaught over in whatever that town is, Scottsdale, over there. Churches just like Stillwater, where I used to pastor too. Churches just like Perry, Oklahoma. A church not as big in number as this church. They give to missions and help bring them on their way thitherward. That's how we do it. That's it. That's how we join together with them. That's how we strive together with him, with the missionaries. That's part of it. But look down in verse number 30. This gets more real specific here. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. What's that rest of the part? In your prayers to God for me. Now, it might be that there is a missionary to here or there that says, what I need more than anything is your prayer, while all the time he's hoping for money. There may be some that say that because it sounds good. It's been my experience that most of the missionaries that say that are aware of the fact that that's true. What I need more than dollars and cents is I need God. And I need to have people share with me the responsibility to get a hold of God to enable us to do the work that he has called us to do in this particular place, because it can't be done by human ability. It can't be done by a great personality. It can't be done no matter how good you can sing. It can only be done by the power of God. And therefore, he said, I want you to strive. I'm pleading with you. I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Not for his physical health. If you read Paul's prayer requests, they always had to do with the furtherance of the gospel. I said, his prayer requests always had to do with the furtherance of the gospel. And he's wanting people to strive together with him to that end, that the gospel would fall on good soil, that people would be saved, that there would be fruit, that changes would be made. I've met people here over this weekend and today that just have not been saved that long. Wow. Isn't that a blessing to meet somebody that hadn't got over it? I've watched people over the years, and there's a certain guy I'm thinking about, I won't go into it in detail here, don't have time, at Southwest, that one man that got saved just shook almost everybody in our church up. It was amazing. It's just the power of God. And what was the big deal with him? Some young men that are students at Heartland kept talking to him about his soul and got him to come to Friend Day. And he said, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to Friend Day. Big, tough guy. He thought he was. He wasn't big, but he thought he was big and tough. And he had piercings and tattoos and the whole bit everywhere, prided himself in being a rascal. And finally, one of the students said, you know, I figured out why you won't come to Friend Day with us. Why? You figured it out. Huh? Smart aleck, you know. Figured it out. What? Why? He said, you're afraid to. I ain't afraid of nothing. Yeah, you are. You're afraid to come to church. I'll show you. That dude walked right into it. I mean, he just, he walked right into it. Came on that Friend Day morning, came back that night and got saved. And his whole life got set right side up. People say, boy, the gospel turned him upside down. Not actually, it turned him right side up. He was already upside down. And he got saved. And I just remember how excited everybody was. Well, that's God. That's the power of God. That's what they need when they go to England. England is not a place that's saying, send us the gospel. England's got quite a history. And all over England and Scotland and Ireland are fancy buildings and cathedrals that have not heard a true gospel message in decades. I mean, decades, if not centuries. Yeah, it's true. So they got quite a territory to go to. Well, it's better than the deep, dark jungles of Africa. I'm not sure that it's any easier there than it is in Africa. What would make a person think that? What do they need? What does it say Paul needed? He's going to Rome. He stood at Greek. I don't have time for this, but he stood at Mars Hill. You ever read what he did at Mars Hill? Man, the guy had power and he had eloquence. And the message that he brought at Mars Hill is just dynamic, studied by people everywhere, both Christians and non-Christians. Paul did that. But he's on his way to Rome. What does he think? Yeah, I wowed him at Mars Hill. Watch this. No, Paul didn't have that attitude. He knew that anything that got done, it had to do because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And he said, I am beseeching you, I am begging you, that you strive together with me. I've got to get this done. Look down at verse number 31. What are we going to pray for him for? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. There are those that don't want the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to dangerous territory when he takes that offering. And that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that they'll take this offering that I've taken from Gentiles to give to the Jews that are saints there in Jerusalem, that they'll receive it. In other words, here's the point. In other words, everything I do, Paul said, I need you to pray together with me. God's got to be in it. God has to do it. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to beseech him. We're supposed to implore him. We're supposed to make prayers and intercessions and supplications to the Lord to do this very thing. May I encourage Western Hills Baptist Church? It's one thing to give. It's another thing to pray and to pray striving in prayer. If somebody had asked me, do you pray for the missionaries? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I pray for the missionaries. Here's what I found out I can do. I can pray for the missionaries for months and never strive. Because strive has to do with agonizing in prayer. What kind of prayer did Paul say he needed? The agonizing kind. The agonizing God. We've seen times when missionaries were in trouble, about to be imprisoned or lose their visa, not be able to even come home, let alone go back. Health issues, children sick on the field, men that have died on the field. And we pray for the family and pray for the wife and pray for the kids and pray for their safety and pray for that. And we may agonize for them because our heart breaks, or the fear that they might have or the danger that they're in or how their very life may be on the line. We agonize for them. But that's not what Paul was asking for. But for sinners to be saved. Agonize. Agonize. Do you know, I found out from how this affected me, you know how you do that? You have to think about it. And you have to think about what you're doing. Because with the busyness of life and the affairs of life, and as we go about, we can say our prayers, pacify our conscience that I prayed for the missionaries. I use a book that our church puts out, has all of our missionaries by country and on and on and on, and I go by that. And then I write down when I prayed for this group of about 8 missionaries, and I find that I can go through that, and I could have spent 2 weeks and never agonized over one of them. And I'm not saying that every time you pray, you have to waste your, or not waste in the sense of like we use waste, but spend your energy in agonizing and travail. But surely there are times like that, aren't there? Don't you think that's what Paul's expecting? Do you think he expected every one of them every single day to wallow on the ground and agonize over the needs of the people that he's going to meet? No, but you would hope it happens sometime. And not even every day that he did would he speak or witness with the same fervor as another day he traveled. Sometimes he might not even met anybody to talk to that day. But when he did, what did he do? He gave it his all to get the gospel out. He's saying, give your all in prayer, striving together. There's a vast difference in checking off a list that we prayed for and striving for the missionaries. That's what he's asking for. Why would it be any different in 2023? It shouldn't be different. We know that. So, Father, we certainly can read in this passage and be admonished by your servant, the inspired writer.